1 Corinthians chapter 11, You Are Worthy. This week my wife was reading an article someplace, I don't remember now, about doing things that make you feel good about yourself. And I think we need to take that into account. Many times we get to feeling down and discouraged, and quite often when we're discouraged, it means we're discouraged with ourselves. And we need to occasionally do something that makes us feel good about ourselves. And one of the things that makes you feel good about yourself is when you've accomplished something. And I don't know if it was the article or our conversation afterward, we mentioned also how good you feel when you get up on time and you get your work done that you're supposed to get done. It makes you feel real good, and you're surprised at how much you've got done. And so this raises your self-concept, and you feel better about yourself. And there are many ways and many things that we can do to make us feel good about ourselves. And that doesn't hurt, because that makes you a happier person. And on the contrary, there are things that lower our self-concept, cause us not to feel so good about ourselves. And quite often this... we could call it just a real short word, S-I-N. When sin comes into our life, it lowers our idea of ourselves. It lowers our self-concept. It lowers our opinion of ourselves. We become somewhat discouraged with ourselves, disappointed in ourselves. And it doesn't necessarily have to be some gross immorality or something like that, but just some way in which we know that we were not really pleasing to God. Something that we feel that was below God's expectation of us. Something like that can very definitely cause us to think less of ourselves, and rightly so. The Spirit of God brings a heaviness into our heart. And so this lowering of self-worth then causes us to enjoy life less, and it hinders our enjoyment of life. This becomes very important when we come to the first Sunday of the month, which is the Communion Sunday, because many times Christian people abstain from the communion service. They do not partake of the table of the Lord because of a feeling of unworthiness. Now, in this portion of Scripture that we read this morning, Paul mentions about eating and drinking unworthily. And sometimes a misunderstanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 hinders Christians from partaking of the table of the Lord when they ought to do so. And so this morning, let's just look at two things. First of all, let's look at the Corinthian problem. What was the real problem there in Corinth? And then let's look at the present-day misunderstandings that come because of this portion of Scripture. First of all, the Corinthian problem. In verses 17 through 22, Paul gives us an idea of the improper observance of the Lord's table there in Corinth. Beginning the chapter in verse 2, Paul begins in a nice diplomatic way. He said, "Now I praise you, brethren. I praise you that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." And so Paul wasn't one to come in and just club them. He first of all reminded them that they were being obedient to the Lord in many, many of the things that he had taught them. And he recognized that, and he praised them for it, and he was encouraged because of their faithfulness to God in many, many areas. And I think we need to remember this, that when something comes into our life in one area, God wants us to deal with it, but he doesn't want the devil to get a hold of us through discouragement and think that everything's lost now and there's no hope for me anymore, because God wants to remind us here that He has not forgotten the many, many victories we have had, the many, many areas where we have grown, the many things in our life that have been turned over to Him and have been used by Him to glorify His name. And so God doesn't want us to get discouraged when He brings something to our mind that He wants to have corrected in our lives. And so Paul begins the same way. He praises them because I imagine if we had known the Corinthians before they met Paul and through Paul met Christ, and then known them here, although as we read the book of Corinthians, we think, my, they really had a long way to go yet. If we had known them before they came to Christ, before Paul had walked into the town of Corinth, and then seen them here, I imagine we would have said, my, what a transformation in the lives of these people. How God has just transformed this group of people. But we're seeing them here from the other standpoint, where Paul is pointing out some of the areas of growth that they still needed. But he didn't forget that they had come a long way, and God had done great things for them. And so he begins praising them for the victories they have won. But here he mentions in verse 17, he said, now here, brethren, is something that I don't praise you for. He doesn't even come out and say, I'm going to bawl you out for this. I'm going to take you to task for this. He says, I'm praising you for all the victories you've had. Here's one area where I would also love to praise you. I'd just love to be able to say you just had tremendous victory in this area also. But he said, I can't do that. What a mild form of rebuke that he brings to them. He said, I praise you not. And the problem here, first of all, he says, I praise you not, because when you come together celebrate the table of the Lord, there are problems. First of all, he said, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. They should come together for better. The table of the Lord should be a means of strengthening and blessing to us. But it wasn't to them at this time. And he mentions a couple of the problems. First of all, he says that there are some bad attitudes here as you come together. I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Notice the wisdom of Paul. He said, and I believe every word of it. He didn't say that. He realizes that sometimes when things are related from one person to another, they grow. Have you ever played that little game where you sit in a circle and one person says something to the person next to him, whispers it to him, and the next person has to relate it to the next one, and by the time he gets around to the original person, it's really changed. It isn't like the way it started. And so Paul here is very gracious also and says, I partly believe. He said, I'm not swallowing, as the fisherman would say, hook, line, and sinker, everything that they're telling me, but I rather surmise that there's a bit of truth to what I'm hearing, that there are some divisions among you. There are some bad attitudes, some divisive attitudes. And I partly believe that. I think there's some basis to this. And basically, he said, this isn't always bad. You're never going to find a group of Christian people who always believe exactly the same about everything. Now, here in this church this morning, for example, if we should just sit down and have some group conversations, in the little group that you happen to be in, you would undoubtedly find that there was somebody that maybe felt a little bit differently than you did about some area of truth. And so Paul says, this isn't all bad. On the contrary, he said, this is, in some ways, this is good, because we find out what our real Christian graces are. He said, I hear that there be divisions among you. I partly believe it. There must also be, it says heresies, but actually this, I don't believe, deals with heretical doctrine. This would more be the idea of divisions of thought, or we might even say differences of opinion. He said, I hear that there are differences of opinion among you, but these are not always all bad, because they bring out those who are approved. They're made manifest among you. How do we show our approval of God when there are differences of opinion. Well, I think here amongst the Corinthians, the problem wasn't so much that there were differences of opinion, but that they couldn't tolerate these differences of opinion. Now, I realize we do not tolerate heretical errors, heresies from the clear doctrine of Scripture. But there are many areas in which God wants us to put up with one another, holding the unity of the Spirit until we come into the oneness of the faith is something we need to really think about sometimes. You don't need to completely agree with me for me to love you, and vice versa. And that's what was lacking here. There was no real love in this church. And so these differences of opinion were producing strong differences of feeling. And so there were divisive attitudes in this church that was hindering. They're really coming together for the better. Coming together to grow and to be blessed. And so there were attitudes that needed to be made right. Differences of opinion can be healthy, providing there's the Christian love that goes along with it, so that we can continue to love one another. And so he said, that's one problem. Another problem, he said, when you come together, this isn't to eat the Lord's supper, because every one of you brings his own supper and eats it up in his own corner and doesn't share with anybody else. And you know, he said, the Lord's table was quite different from that, because the Lord Jesus passed the elements around and said, I want all of you to partake of this. And so he said, what's going on there at Corinth doesn't sound to me like the Lord's table, because one person is really stuffing himself and the other person is sitting there hungry. He said, that is not the Lord's table. And so you aren't coming together for better, but for worse on this occasion. No, I said it'd be better for you to eat before you come. Now, you have homes where you fix your food and where you eat your meals. And so he said, you eat your meal. And then when you come to the Lord's table, you'll come not to eat. You won't come with the purpose of having that full feeling and eating all you want. You'll come with the purpose that God ordained, that you will meet with Him. And so you eat your meal at home and you come together to worship the Lord and to sit at His table, that you might all share equally in the elements and then share fellowship with one another. And so I want you to really celebrate the Lord's table when you come together. Not squabbling about divisive opinions, and not rushing to get as much food as you can, but coming together in love to worship Christ together. That's what the Lord's table is. And in verses 23 to 26, Paul explains the simplicity of the proper observance of the Lord's table. And he tells that Christ himself revealed this to him, how this table of the Lord should be carried on. And he says, first of all, there should be a worship of Christ. The Lord Jesus, when he came together with his disciples, as he took the bread and blessed it and gave it to them, he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now, he didn't mean that the bread actually became his body. He meant that the bread represented his body, and that as they partook of it, they were to remember him. And so this was a time of worship, not a time of physical nourishment, but a time of spiritual nourishment. And the same way with the cup. He said, do this in remembrance of me. This represents my blood shed for you. And so do this in remembrance of me. It's amazing. Do you know that we have here, in just four verses, the entire proper observance of the table of the Lord? The simplicity of the Lord's table. It must be taken then, Paul says, in simplicity and in sincerity, in remembrance of Him. Now, isn't it amazing that we should need something to remind us of Him? We sing of our wonderful Savior, and yet the Lord here gives us something to help us remember Him. It's amazing that we should be so forgetful that we need this. But He's given it to us because He knows that we need something to continually remind us of Him and who He is and what He is to us. He says that we need to remember Him as we partake of this food. It reminds us of the Garden of Eden, where man fell into sin. By eating of the tree of knowledge, he died. And here he tells us, we find that eating of Christ, as we partake of Him spiritually, while we observe the physical ordinance, we receive life from Him. And so by partaking of Christ, we receive life. Then he tells in verses 27 through 32 what they needed to do to develop the proper attitudes, that they might come together for the better and not for the worse. First of all, he says, 23 to 26, this is a very simple ceremony, a very simple observance. And 27 through 32, these are some of the attitudes that you need to develop. First of all, he tells in verse 27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now this is where many people have been hindered from properly partaking of the table of the Lord, because as they come together, it's mentioned, this verse is read many times, and they hear that verse, that if we partake, if we are unworthy, we are guilty of the body and blood. But it does not say unworthy. It's not an adjective. It says unworthily. It's an adverb. And it refers to the actions of the Corinthian people as they were observing the table of the Lord. Unworthy would mean fitness. But unworthily means the manner. Because as they were coming together, they were not discerning the Lord's body. We read this in 28:29. "Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," there it is again, the adverb, "eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now I think that can have a twofold meaning. Not only not discerning the fact that the elements of which we partake represent Christ's body and blood, but also here in Corinth, they were not discerning the Lord's spiritual body. Because as they were coming together, and each one eating his own and disregarding the other person, and each one criticizing the other person because of some difference of opinion, they were not at this time then discerning the spiritual body of Christ either. The purpose of the communion service in part was to show, it's an outward revelation, manifestation of the unity of the body of Christ. And there was no unity being observed amongst the Corinthians. And so they were not discerning the fact that all believers are one in Jesus Christ. And there was no obvious, manifest unity amongst them as they were partaking. They were not discerning the Lord's body. The unity of believers, the care of believers for each other, was not being seen there. And so they were partaking unworthily in the manner in which they observed it, because anybody present would not guess for a moment that they were all one in Christ. There was divisions among them, and they were not willing to accept these in love, and there was a obvious disunity in their manner of partaking. Now that also happens when a believer abstains from the table of the Lord. he becomes divisive in that he breaks the oneness of the body of Christ. The table is to give evidence that all believers are one in Christ, and that oneness is broken when a believer does not participate. And so there were improper attitudes amongst the Corinthian people. Selfishness in their eating themselves and not giving to others. There was an individualistic spirit, and food was in prominence, the physical food, rather than the spiritual blessing. Now he says, I want you to develop a proper attitude. You need to develop an obvious oneness amongst you that people around might see that we are one in Jesus Christ, one with God and one with the brethren. We need the attitude of remembering his sacrifice, that this is not merely a physical meal, but that this has the purpose of spiritual fellowship with Christ. To remember his sacrifice, how he gave himself for us on the cross. And this is a sobering thing. You know, one of the most sobering things about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is that he knew it was coming. Fortunately, God hides from us the future. And there are many things that you and I will yet suffer in life. But thank the Lord, we don't know it yet. If we knew it, my, how much more we would suffer. Just the anticipation of it. And the Lord Jesus had the anticipation of his suffering. And so it was not only the suffering, but the anticipation of it. And it's this sober reality of his suffering for us that we remember with the broken bread and the poured out wine. And so as a result, we read that in Corinth, many were sick. Paul says, as a result, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or have died. Now, this probably was in part due to chastisement from the Lord. I don't know, as I read the first part, verse 21, where he says, everyone taketh his supper before another, and one's hungry and another's drunken. I wonder if some of them didn't die from overeating. That could be a possibility, or die from drunkenness. That might not have all been direct punishment from the Lord. But I believe there's room here also for the fact that God chastises his children when they are in sin, because he wants them to come to himself. But as a result, there was punishment. There was chastisement from the Lord. And then in verses 33 to 34, he tells them to make definite plans for proper conduct. He said, now, brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. You wait and you all eat together to make sure that everybody has something. Not one rushing ahead of the other, but show your unity in Christ. Show your oneness in Christ and that you all partake together. And he said, if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. Don't let him come with hunger so that he feels that he hasn't had enough to eat and can't keep his mind on worshiping the Lord because his stomach is grumbling or something like that. And so he said, make proper preparation. So eat at home so that you can come for worship and not for food. And eat together so that you can show united worship. This was a situation in Corinth. And you know, this is this portion has produced many present-day misunderstandings. I think one of the present-day misunderstandings is that some people feel, I must feel worthy in order to partake of the table of the Lord. Now, I think we have to remember that in ourselves we are worthy only of judgment. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And in ourselves, we are only worthy of judgment. However, our worthiness is in Jesus Christ. And we find in the Word of God that His righteousness becomes ours as we receive Him as our personal Savior. We are accepted in the Beloved. It is His righteousness that produces our worthiness. And so as we come before the table of the Lord says to us in tenderness and in love, As God the Father looks at the sacrifice of God the Son, and as He sees us in Him and Him in us, He says, "You are worthy. You might not feel worthy, but you are. And in my presence before me, you are worthy to partake of this table of the Lord." And therefore, for that reason, the same reason that we come boldly before the throne of grace, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we can come with joy to the table of the Lord, because in Him we are worthy. Secondly, there are times when people feel, if there's something wrong in my life, if there's something in my life that is not pleasing to the Lord, then I should not partake of the table of the Lord. And I believe that's another wrong attitude. You know, God is faithful. God is a faithful Father. And He will deal with my sin, whether I partake of the communion or not. And judgment will not be less because I did not partake. Sometimes we get the idea that we lighten our chastisement by not partaking of the table of the Lord. That's not true. Sometimes I believe people leave satisfied with themselves because they did not partake, with the idea that, well, something in my life I know is not right with God, something that He wants of me that I'm not willing, but at least I didn't partake of the Lord's table and add to my sin. That is wrong. Very, very wrong. On the contrary, by not partaking, I triple my sin. First of all, there's the thing in my life that's displeasing to God. That's sin. Secondly, as the plate is passed, as the elements are passed, I remember that thing that is not right in my life, and I refuse to get it right, and that rebellion doubles my sin. And thirdly, the purpose of the examination. Paul tells us very clearly. He says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." The purpose of examination isn't to not partake. The purpose of the examination is to get it right. And then He expects me to get it right, and He commands me to partake of His table. We have very clearly verse 24, "Take, eat, this do." Those are commands. Verse 28, "So let him eat." And breaking this commandment is sin. Even if I stay away and say, "I'll not come then." And why? Because there's a sin. Secondly, I remembered that sin. There's rebellion. I won't deal with it. Thirdly, I didn't come. And so every time the Lord's table comes around, whether I'm there or not, if I could have been there, refusing to partake triples my sin. I think another misunderstanding is that it's dangerous to partake if something displeasing to God is in my life. If sin is in my life, I'm in danger all the time. Whether I'm at the communion table, or if I'm crossing the street, or if I'm sitting in my living room, or if I'm at work, if there's sin in my life, I'm in danger all the time. If that sin is rejection of Christ as Savior, then the danger is eternal condemnation. We're told that here in verse 32. God says that He judges His children that they might not be condemned with the world. And so that means the person who rejects Christ comes under eternal condemnation. If I'm saved, the danger is chastisement. That God is going to deal with that. He's faithful in dealing with that. He's a faithful Father. And anything in my life that's not pleasing to Him, He's going to deal with that. And skipping communion won't make my life one bit less dangerous before God. If sin is in my life, I don't partake, God is going to deal with that sin. And the only solution, whether I partake or don't partake or stay home or whatever I do, the only solution is repentance and confession and forgiveness. God says that He is faithful and He will deal with sin. And so the idea that it's dangerous to partake if there's something displeasing in my life is not true. If there's something displeasing in your life, you're in danger all the time. Not more nor less on Communion Sunday. And so God wants us to partake of His table. And He tells us that we should examine ourselves. He wants us to do that. The reason is because as we examine ourselves, we draw near unto Him. And that's the purpose. That's what He wants. He wants us to examine ourselves to make sure that as we come, we can have all the fullness of fellowship that He wants us to have. But His purpose of telling us to examine ourselves is not that we should avoid then the table of the Lord, but that we should get it right with Him and partake of His table. Because a Christian who does not partake is being divisive and he is separating believers. Because the communion table is that all true believers are one in Christ. And as we all partake, as Jesus said to His disciples, take ye all of it, drink ye all of it, every one of you. Because not partaking produces division, shows manifest evidence of division in the body of Christ. So we pray. Father, we thank Thee this morning for this time in which we can come to the table of the Lord. Thank Thee, Father, that although we are not worthy in ourselves, we could never be worthy of the table of the Lord, or worthy of heaven, the presence of the Lord. We never could. We thank You that Christ is our righteousness. And that as we come to Him this morning, whether it's for salvation, any person here, our Father, this morning, not saved, can come. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive You now as my personal Savior. We thank You that right now Christ can become His righteousness and He can be brought into fullness of fellowship with Yourself. We thank You for this. And for each believer, our Father, this morning, we thank You that there can be fullness of fellowship. Even if right now there's something we know that's not pleasing to God, You've told us to examine ourselves, not that we might go away, but that we might come. And so we pray that You would help us this morning to examine ourselves, that we might draw near and receive the pardon, the forgiveness, and enter into the fellowship that You have for us in the table of the Lord this morning. We trust, our Father, this morning that any individual here, any one of us, who has perhaps thought this morning that they might not partake of the communion service, that right now they'll get it right. Right now, Father, that they'll come to Thee. Right now, as they examine their own hearts, they'll say, Lord, forgive me. I realize this has not been right. I realize that I have not permitted You to have Your way. Right now, Father, I ask You to forgive me. I thank You that You promised to do so. You told us if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and grant us the righteousness of Christ, so that this morning we can come and be one and show the evidence of our oneness in Jesus Christ as we together all partake of the table of the Lord, having been cleansed by His blood and having appropriated His righteousness. We'll thank Thee for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing hymn number 59, Jesus Paid It All? I hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. He doesn't expect us to have the strength or the worth. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. And as we sing this song, as the deacons come forward for the to administer the table of the Lord, as we sing this song, if there's something, some way in which Christ is not your all in all, whether you need Him as your Savior, or if you need to get something right with Him, you get it right with Him now as we sing. Right there in your seat, you call upon Him and say, "Oh God, this thing, this morning, is going to be changed. I'm getting it right, right now," as we sing. And as we do that, if you'd like to slip out of your seat and come forward, we'd just be glad after the communion service to have a time of prayer with you. Or if it's something that you feel you want to deal with God on your own, you do it right there in your seat. But get it right this morning so that there can be a oneness at the communion table in which all partake at the same time of Christ. So we stand and sing just the first verse. As we sing, the deacons will come forward with us.